Where are you from? Flibberville? Fluterville. Okay, you know your state's too large when you have to start naming towns Fluterville. When you're just like, I don't know, there's too many names. I don't know, Fluterville? That's good. Write it down. We'll make Fluters there. Be known for our Fluters. So anyways, back to the Texas thing. So I say that, and I get into these conversations, I don't know how to get out of them because I don't know anything about Texas. I know one guy that lived in Texas. So, and if you ask them where they're at in Texas, listen, you, at one point in Texas, you can drive for 14 hours straight and still be in the same state. That's how large it is. So when I go, where are you from? There's about a 98.9% chance I'm not going to have a freaking clue where they're talking about. Because I only know San Angelo, which is in West Texas. Has there been an inordinate amount of flies around you today, this week? I don't know if there's like a chicken coop nearby or something, but... And they're little ones. I've never seen little flies. Did you snort? That was awesome. They're little. They're little tiny flies. Be honest with me. Do you ever get ridiculously angry at flies? Like you wouldn't get this angry if other people were watching. But when you're by yourself, you have this burning hatred for this creature. I start talking crap to it. I start going, dude, you're going to be dead in less than 24 hours. So suck it up, man. Fly around. Buzz on me all you want. What I know is tomorrow I'm going to wake up and you're going to be dead. How do you feel about that? So I may not catch you now. I may not be able to get you. You may be faster than me, but tomorrow I'm going to be getting up and getting a cup of coffee and I'm going to see your dead carcass on my windowsill. Is that just me? Man, I get so angry at those things. I'll make it like my life's goal to kill that fly. And he don't know what he's doing. In my mind, he knows exactly what he's doing. You ever think that way? He just knows he's irritating me. He doesn't have a thought in his brain. He eats crap. That's what he does. And then spawns more children in that crap. He doesn't have a great thought process. He just landed on whatever he can get his hands on. Anyways, all right, let's keep moving. It doesn't have anything to do with what I want to talk to you about today. Man, I'm glad you're here. Let me just pray, because I gotta reel it in. I gotta get my heart right. God, we love you. Thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you specifically as we talk more about your grace this morning and how that applies to every area of our life. God, help us to identify the areas in our life where we're not trusting you. We're not believing in this gospel, this powerful gospel that you've so graciously revealed to us in your word and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that even for all of us here, so many times we get into your word, you're speaking to us, and it's so much bigger than we could possibly even wrap our minds around. And God, I pray that you would do the work, that your spirit would reveal truth to us as God, we trust that you've wired us to receive it. What I know is that our hearts long for the goodness of the gospel. It's what our heart finds its greatest satisfaction and joy in is the glory of Christ. Your glory is revealed in Christ. And that's what the gospel is all about, God. You are a gracious God who came breaking into human history to rescue, redeem, and restore us, to win back the hearts of your people. God, help us to believe that this morning and help us to begin to do the hard work of identifying the areas in our life where we don't believe that. So God, we love you. We thank you. And God, we ask that you would, your spirit would work in a powerful way this morning for the moments that we have together. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we said last night, the root of all of our behavior is the heart. The root of all behavior and emotions is the heart, what it trusts and what it treasures. A guy by the name of Tim Chester wrote a book called You Can Change. And specifically, he wrote this book for people, for followers of Jesus, Christians, who find themselves in the same recurring sin and aren't experiencing any change in their behavior. And the whole point of the book is to remind them that the gospel, we need the gospel just as much as Christians as we did as non-Christians. In other words, the gospel is still transforming us. The gospel is the power of God, not just to save us, but God, through the gospel, is still saving us. He's changing us. He's transforming us, one degree of glory to the next, making us look more and more like Jesus every day, restoring us and cleaning us up from the inside out. And Tim Chester's book specifically talks about how believing in these four great truths about God are the beginning of having victory over just about every sin in your life. believing in these four great truths about God, identifying that I'm doing these things because I'm not believing in everything that God is for me in Christ, and repenting of that so that I might start to believe everything that God is for me in Christ and begin to have victory over this brokenness and sin in my life. And so a lot of the stuff that we talk about in the mornings comes directly from Tim Chester's book. So here's the deal. Sinful acts always find their origin in some form of unbelief. Okay? This is where we have to begin. We said that last night. Every time I sin, it's because in that moment, that sin was just an expression of what my heart truly trusted and treasured in that moment. What my heart really believed. Okay? Let me explain this to you a little bit. Okay? So when you say believe, that word gets used so often. Sometimes it's like, yeah, I believe that. Okay, but there's a difference between believing something and, as Jesus says, believing in something. Okay? So let's take this chair, for instance. Can I believe that's a chair and not sit in it? Yes, I can. Can I believe in that chair and not sit in it? No. I can believe that's a chair. I can deduct that with my brain. I can say, this is a chair. I believe that's a chair. But I can't believe in that chair unless I'm willing to put all of the weight of everything in me on this chair. Now I can say, I believe in this chair. And sitting in it is just the expression of what my heart already believes. Let me give you another example. I like McDonald's. I don't like that I like McDonald's, but dang it, I like McDonald's. I worked at McDonald's in high school. I was going through management training until I came to this camp and Jerry Pelfrey was preaching and the Holy Spirit worked through something he said. And God got a hold of my heart and said, I want to use you to do ministry. I want to use you to preach the gospel. And I didn't even know what all that meant. What I knew was I had to get out of the situation I was in. So I ran off to Bible college because I figured at Bible college, everybody's a Christian and nobody does anything wrong. And so I found dudes there to smoke dope with and get drunk with every weekend. So that didn't take very long. And the reality was, over time, God was rescuing me. He was saving my heart and transforming me. And by midway through that first year, God had so captured my heart that I realized that all these things that I was chasing, I was trying to make them be Jesus for me, and they could never be Jesus for me because in Jesus I already had the best thing there was. And that so transformed my life that God has been, for whatever, by his grace, took a kid who grew up in Metro Detroit who wanted nothing to do with God, even though I grew up in a pastor's home, went to Christian school, had all the access to all the messages and all the church. I'm like the churchiest person you know, but I didn't want anything to do with it. And yet God, by his grace, saw fit to break down into my life and by the Spirit's power in my life, begin to transform me. And now I'm here. I was the dude in the back and now I'm the dude at the front. That's not a testimony to anything I've done. It's a testimony to God's grace and his power in my life. Now, back to McDonald's. I told you I do that. I shift around a lot. So I work at McDonald's, love to eat McDonald's for free all the time. You think I would get sick of it? Nope, just made me like it more. I even watch Super Size Me. Have you guys seen Super Size Me? It's a documentary. It's probably about 10 years old or so. And it's about a guy who eats nothing but McDonald's for 30 days. He has to eat everything on the menu, has to eat it for every meal. And anytime they ask him to supersize it, he has to supersize it. By the end of the documentary, his physician is like, I will no longer be your physician if you continue this. It's killing you. In a month, right? You know what I want to do after I watch that show? I want to go eat a Big Mac. I was like, oh man, those Big Macs, those look good. The special sauce, those cheese. All right, so here's the deal. I know that if I continue to eat McDonald's at the pace, now, currently, I've made some changes because I started to believe it. But let's say I'm eating McDonald's three times a week, because it's cheap and affordable and accessible. I know in my head, if I keep eating McDonald's at this pace, I'm going to like grow a third arm or die young or something. I know that. That's scientifically proof. Like, this is not good for me. I know that. But I only believe that if I actually stop eating it. You see the difference? I can believe this is a chair, but the only way I can believe in this chair is to give myself to it, is to make myself vulnerable to it. And if I sit in that chair, then that's just the outward expression that my heart actually believes in this chair, believes it can bear my weight. Now, so when we talk about all of our sin is rooted in some form of unbelief, that's what we mean. It means whenever I sin, it's because in that moment I didn't truly believe everything that God is for me in Christ. I believe that this thing could be for me what only Christ could be. All right? So, for instance, in Romans 14:23, it says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So every sin we commit is rooted in some form of unbelief. In other words, behind every sin is a lie. We are given over to sinful desires because in that moment, we exchange the truth about God for a lie. In that moment, we exchange what's actually true about God and we believe a lie about something else that we think is interchangeable with God. This relationship, my job, my money, my circumstances, my dreams, whatever the case may be, whatever I have to do to get that, including rebelling against God and sinning against Him. All right. Romans 1:24-25 says, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Every time we've sinned, it's because in that moment you first exchanged the truth about God for a lie. In your heart, you chose to believe this lie, and that expressed itself in sinful behavior. Are you tracking with me? This is what we do. This is how humans are wired. Okay? This isn't particular people, this is all people. The more we believe these lies over time, the more enslaved we get entrenched in our sinful behavior. So Jesus even tells us that in John 8, he says, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. That's a pretty powerful word. It means we don't just dabble in it. It's enslaving. And that lie that I've believed for so long now has caused me to entrench myself in sinful behavior. So much so that for a lot of us, even as followers of Jesus, we feel like we're never going to change. Let's take pornography, for instance. Because I know that's something that a great deal of you struggle with, even if nobody else in this room knows it. At some point in your life, what you believed is that this gratification, this sexual gratification that these images could give you was more worthy of your worship than God Himself. That's what your heart believed. That this has what it takes to satisfy me in ways that Jesus can't. And so what became the object of your worship was sexual gratification. The expression of that is you looking at pornography. Anybody think of a guy in the Bible like that? How about King David? Right. What happened? He weighed in his mind what he wanted, and he believed in his heart that sexual gratification could be more for him than what God was for him. The expression of that was an affair with Bathsheba. Is that connecting to you guys a little bit? I got to be honest with you. If you pick this stuff up, you will be light years ahead of your time. Because I didn't hear this stuff growing up. What I heard was, don't look at pornography, it'll destroy your life. And you know what happened? A whole generation of people are still addicted to pornography, and even as followers of Jesus are saying, how do I get out of this mess? It's because what they were trying to do is change their behavior. And your sin is not resenting the need for behavioral change. Your sin is revealing a need for your heart to be transformed. It's not a change of your behavior. It's a change of what you worship. This is what has to change. I have to come to grips with the fact that I believed a lie all this time. That I thought this thing could be for me what only God could be. I exchanged the truth about God, what's actually true about God, for a lie that this thing could be for me what only God can be. This is what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Rather than trust God, they believed a lie. And because they believed that lie, the expression of their sin was worshiping themselves. Really? And so there has to be a complete change of heart. The lies that create the, and here's why. Because, for instance, let's take the pornography thing again. Why can't I get victory over this? I can't even tell you how many dudes, even in my church right now, that I spend a great deal of time with working through accountability, working through boundaries, guys that are struggling with pornography. You know what I wish someone would have, said long ago, what I teach my kids now, right? Is that, and like want to inform them about, is that this thing called pornography, dude, you don't put it in this category, but it's like viewing this thing is doing such damage to your brain, you might as well stick a heroin needle in your arm. It becomes that addicting. So mere behavior change isn't going to change that. Setting up a couple of accountability forms is not going to... You should do those things. You should get rid of the computer. You should put up the accountability software. Do all those things. But I got to be honest with you. If you don't have a change of heart, you'll never have a change of behavior. And you can't start with behavior. Why? Because you could change the behavior, but the lie that you believed to get you in this mess in the first place is still there. It hasn't been dealt with. So it's just going to manifest itself in some other form or some other way. All right, let's keep going. So what we need is not behavior change, it's heart change. But here's the deal. Apart from Jesus and the gospel, that's impossible. And this is why we feel like change is imperceptible. Like, I can't grasp it. I can't actually experience victory in this area. Because I'm trying in my own effort to change my behavior. And that's impossible apart from Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there has to be not just a change in what I do, but a change in what I believe. Jesus tells us that if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. If the lies I believe about God can only lead me to sin and slavery, then believing the truth about God can lead me to freedom and service for his glory. If the lies I believe about God lead me to slavery and sin, then believing the truth about God can lead me to freedom and service for his glory. This is what the scriptures tell us in Galatians 5, 1 and 13. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The truth that sets us free is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over and over and over and over and over again. The Christian life is a lifelong journey of repentance and faith. Deconstruction and reconstruction. We make a grave mistake by thinking that repentance and faith is something I did when I first believed. When in actuality, repentance and faith is a brand new way of life for the believer. It began with your salvation. It's continued into your sanctification until Jesus comes again. What that means is that my repentance of all the brokenness, sin, and baggage, and all the lies I've believed about God, and my faith in everything that God is for me in Christ is something I'm going to have to do, not just every day, multiple times a day. When these rooted thoughts and desires and temptations come in, I got to deal with that immediately. So it's a process of deconstruction and reconstruction, repentance and faith. So this same gospel that saves us from the penalty of sin, don't miss this, this same gospel that saves us from the penalty of sin, like we said last night, no record of wrongdoing. God crumbled that up, put it in the hand of Jesus and nailed it to the cross, covered in his blood. When we come to faith in Jesus, the Bible says we are justified just as if we've never sinned. By God's grace, through what Christ accomplished for us, God no longer sees the people we were. He only sees the righteous person Jesus is. That's great news. But the reality is that the gospel is not just, it's the power of God and salvation for all those who believe. It's not just the power of God to save you from the penalty of sin. Listen, it's the power of God to save you from the power of sin in your life. This same gospel that saved you from the penalty of sin, it's through this same gospel that God's saving you from the power of sin in your life. In other words, when you came to faith in Jesus, you got a brand new heart. The Spirit of God moved in, but you got the same flesh you've always had. And that same flesh wants what it's always had. And it doesn't like the changes that are happening. Ephesians tells us that your flesh only has the propensity to wage war against your spirit. And the Spirit of God only has the propensity to wage war against your flesh. So every yes to the Spirit is a no to the flesh. But every yes to the flesh is a no to the Spirit. And this is the great battle of the Christian life. And the answer is not a bunch of Christians taking themselves up by the bootstraps and trying to be better Christians. That's behavior change. The answer is a deeper rooted faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ in every area of my life. It has to come through a change of heart. So if we believe this, then Titus tells us in 2:11-14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. God breaks into human history, takes on flesh, dies on the cross, is buried for our sins, raises from the dead to claim victory over sin, death, and the devil, so that he can save and transform and completely restore his people for all time. And as their hearts are captivated by the true nature and glory of God, their hearts belong to him, their worship is for him, and the way they live their lives is a reflection of him. This is the way the gospel works. So this is what the scriptures tell us. So if this is true, then here's what we got to start doing. We have to learn to preach this gospel truth to our own hearts. We have to learn to preach the gospel to our own hearts. We have to constantly be speaking the truth of God into our lives. Here's why this is important. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a pastor who was in England for many years, wrote an extensive amount of stuff. He says this: have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? I'm going to read that again because that is one of the most profound quotes I've read in a really long time. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? You know what the greatest mistake Christians make oftentimes? We spend far more time talking to God and listening to ourselves instead of listening to God and then talking to ourselves. This is significant because in our culture, we lead our lives and make the choices we make and choose the things we choose, not based on what we know to be true, but what we feel in that moment. Don't miss this. Your feelings are lying to you. How do I know that? Because your flesh only has the propensity to lie to you. I can't govern my life by what I feel. This gets us in a whole lot of trouble. And every time we indulge that flesh, every time we indulge that lie, every time we say, but this is what I feel, this has got to be true. Every time I allow my flesh, myself, to speak to me instead of speaking truth to it, every time I do that, I'm left empty and unsatisfied because it could never be what my feelings convince me it would be. Think about it. I'll give you a small example. I was driving in the car, trying to be better about what I eat. One of the things that got, I use a lot of food now. I'm a total foodie, man. When we go on vacation, people are like, where'd you go? I start listing the restaurants, dude. I'm all about it. And I think that's a good thing. Talk more about that tonight. But what I realized was I was having this conversation with God, and I was like, God, I just feel like I'm so busy. I'm not even really in your word just to be with you. I want to commune with you, but I just feel like I'm not doing that. And then I feel guilty because I'm not reading your word and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But I want to talk with you. I hear these people talk about how they hear from you, and then I want that. I'm having this like conversation with God. I'm like, God, I want to hear from you. And he's like, man, I'm always available. And I'm like, I know, but I only got this small window of time with 5 kids and the ministry and all these things. Like the work of God around me sometimes is clouding the work of God within me. And I said, but I got like a 2-hour window. If I wake up at 5, I could have some alone time with you till 7. I said, but man, I'm tired. I'm lethargic. I have no energy and it's hard to get out of bed sometimes. And I felt like the Spirit of God told me, then you need to take better care of yourself. And I realized in that moment, even the way I eat, the way I spend my time, how late I go to bed, how much TV I watch, all those things. It's not that those things in and of themselves are inherently bad. It's that if I choose those things over, and it's affecting my ability to commune with God, then I'm making those things an ultimate thing instead of a temporal thing. So how this plays out in my mind, I'm driving, and as I'm driving, I notice that there's a little snicker bite on my car floor. It's wrapped, thankfully. Though there have been times when that wouldn't have made a difference, I got to be honest. Depending on how... Anyways, so I see a snicker bite, and I mean, I'm starving because I've been eating healthy. When you eat healthy, you're always hungry. Vegan people feel better. But sometimes you're really irritable to be around. I'm just kidding. That's not true. Actually, I'm more irritable to be around because I'm like in this like up and down crazy coaster, whatever. So I see the snicker bar and I'm eating the snicker and it dawns on me. No matter how good that will be, it could never be as good as I think it will be. Have you ever thought about it? I know this is a small illustration, but just think this through. I'm ascribing so much expectation to this thing. I'm putting so much value on this thing. I'm putting so much investment in what this thing could possibly be for me. There's no possible way that thing could be for me what I think it's going to be. We do this all the time. My relationships, this dude, if I could just date that girl, if I could just date that dude. And then when I'm with them, when I finally got them, if I could just do this, if I could, we put so much, you know what we're doing? We are putting God-sized expectations on things that aren't God. And they'll never deliver for you. We don't govern our life by the way we feel. We govern our life by what we know to be true. And here's the deal. I'm going to be honest with you. There are going to be times as a Christian where we don't feel joy, we don't feel satisfaction, where we don't feel this satisfying freedom that comes from God. There's going to be times where we don't feel that. But that doesn't mean that we can't speak that truth into our life. And by faith, we tell ourselves that He is our joy. He is our freedom. He alone can satisfy and deliver on the deepest longings of my heart. When we find ourselves tempted to engage in sinful behavior, when we find our emotions getting the better of us, we need to speak the truth of the gospel to our hearts, slowly and intentionally. And I mean this in every sense of the word. I speak the truth of God into my life. I don't let my flesh, I don't let my feelings, I don't let my emotions be the God-given gauges for the decisions I make in everyday life. We are called to constantly speak the truth of God into our lives. 2 Corinthians 10 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Every thought that comes into my head, I put it in jail before I let myself express itself or act on that thought. And I walk around that jail cell. What is this good for me? Is this from God? Is this going to bring glory to Him? How does the gospel apply to this? What are my purposes in doing this? What's my motive in doing this? And after I've done the hard work of that in my mind, then my heart makes a decision of what it will actually believe, which then transforms the way I live my life. It's this type of intentionality that we're constantly having to draw from and constantly having to speak to ourselves slowly. Sometimes when you're in those moments where your emotions are getting the best, sin looks tempting, everything's around you saying yes, you have to take those moments and speak slowly. God is enough for me. He's enough for me. My flesh doesn't know what's best for me. My God is glorious. He is gracious. He is good. He is great. And there is no one else but Him. He alone is the one who can bring joy. He alone is the one who can bring freedom. He alone is the one that can satisfy my heart. And the proof of all of that is Jesus Christ, that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if He were me, so that now that I've put my faith in Jesus, God treats me as if I was Jesus. This thing can't be Jesus for me. There's only one Jesus, and He's already done everything that was needed for me. I trust Him, I pursue Him, and I'm going to find my joy, satisfaction, and freedom in the only one who can deliver on it. This is how we begin to speak the truth of the gospel into our life. and begin to exchange the lies we've believed about God for truth. Sin begins with exchanging the truth about God for a lie. So repentance then is exchanging the lies we've believed about God for truth. So what I want to do just quickly for like just a couple minutes, this will get us started and hopefully create some more conversation and dialogue in your small group times. In the mornings when we get together like this, I'm just going to give you a few questions that you can start to think through. Okay, if I believe God is gracious, then how does that transition into my life? If I really believe that God is gracious, then how does that change the decisions I'm making right now? If I really believe that God is gracious, then what implication is there for my life? So let's start just with being gracious. Here's the implication. The truth is God is gracious. The implication is if God is gracious, then I don't have to prove myself. If God is gracious, if I believe God is gracious, then I have nothing to prove. God is gracious, therefore, I don't need to prove myself. Three ways we try to prove ourselves most often, three relationships. One, we try to prove ourselves to God. Two, we try to prove ourselves to other people. And three, we try to prove ourselves to ourselves. So, really quickly here, throw whatever answers you want to throw out. What are you trying to prove, and who are you trying to prove it to? What are you trying to prove? What's something in your life that you want people to believe about you, and you feel like you have to do a certain thing to prove that to them? How many of you guys are wicked smart? Awesome. You ever feel like you need to prove yourself by getting good grades, studying hard? You ever feel that weight? If I don't do this, what's going to happen? Who am I if I'm not this person? Come on. Think this through. We do this all the time. What are some ways you're trying to prove yourself? Trying to always be on ministry. Okay. Trying to always be like the best of the best in ministry. Yeah, by the way, this camp is not just for students. What's that?
It's for adults too.
It's for adults too. You're right. Absolutely. It's for this dude. I need to be here this week. What else? What's another way you prove yourself? Yeah. Yeah, dude. Being right. I want to be right. I got to prove myself. You ever found yourself wanting to be so right that you're willing to argue even when you know you're wrong? Hello? Do you know what that way? You know what that is? That's a subtle way that you're not believing in the grace of God. That's the truth. That's a subtle way that you're not believing that God is gracious. Because nobody else could be right. That would be crazy. How else are you trying to prove yourself? Yeah. That you're self-preservation, that you're independent, that I can handle this. Yeah. Good answers. What's up? I can do better than everyone else. Whatever they can do, I can do better. Yeah, I don't know anything about that, dude. I've never struggled with that. Just kidding. What's up? Okay. Yep. Prove that you want to be a good friend. Is it possible that you could try and prove yourself to be something good and that still be a form of unbelief in the grace of God? Yes. Like my brother here, I spent so long in ministry trying to be the best youth pastor ever, and all that got me was a lot of sleepless nights and empty, empty, empty days. Because there's a part of me that felt like I had to prove something. Anybody else? Back in the back. Trying to be nice to everybody. Want to be liked. Yeah. Sports. Trying to be the best athlete in the world. Ever. Okay. Yeah. Trying to keep God at the center of your relationship. Right. Even sometimes we find ourselves wanting to be that person Not because we get to, but because we think we have to. Yeah, these are good. I'm gonna cut it off early. Tomorrow we're gonna do more of this for the whole time, but there needed to be some context today. So here's the question: why do we continue to try and prove ourselves? Prove that we exist? Yeah? To get the acceptance of others? Yeah? Totally. Okay, yeah. To try and convince even ourselves or other people that we're better than we really are. Yeah. To make ourselves feel better. Yeah. Oh, wow. To try and bring some level of satisfaction to our heart. Unbelief? Huh. Yeah. So here's the deal. Two lies we believe when it comes to the grace of God. Number one, we believe this lie. I have to do something in order to please God. I have to do something in order to please God. Otherwise, He'll be disappointed with me. Oh, that's so heavy on my heart at times. I have to do something in order to please God. And if I don't, then He's going to be disappointed in me. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus, you don't have to try to become righteous. Because Jesus was already righteous for you. And now, God doesn't determine His blessing or His grace or His goodness or His love or His acceptance of you based on your performance. It's based on Christ's performance. Can you just take that in for a second? You don't have to do anything. When you come to faith in Jesus, you repent of everything you are apart from Christ and believe in everything that God is for you in Christ. Every ounce of God's love toward you is poured out on you because of what Christ has already done for you. And number two lie, the second lie we believe, is that my success as a Christian is up to me. That if I'm going to be a good Christian, then here's all the six things I got to do. When I grew up, I heard this message over and over again, this kind of army of one stuff, this idea that if you're not Jesus to the world, who will be? People would ask me all the time, youth group, even in my home, would ask these types of questions. If you were the only Jesus people in your life saw, would they still want to be a Christian? Or would they want to be a Christian? You know what the answer is to that? No, they wouldn't. If I was the only Jesus that my friends saw, would they want to be a Christian? No. Do you know why? Because I'm not Jesus. Do you know who is the only person that could ever perfectly live the Christian life? Jesus. You know how I know that? Because He already did. And it's by that means, it's His perfect life in place of our own that God accepts us. And not only that, it's not only God's grace to save us, but it's God's grace to do this work through us. When we try to change our behavior, who gets the credit for that? Who gets the credit for that? I do. Yeah, see what I did, dude? I just got this. I put these boundaries in place. It got me like a little catalog chart of all the times I'm screwing up. I got this, man. If it's a change of behavior, then we get the credit. But if it's a change of heart, it has to be God, because He's the only one that can do that. Right? And Hebrews tells us, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, He sat down at the right hand of God." Do you know why Jesus sat down? Because He was done. In the creation account, what does God do when He's done creating the world? He sits down, He rests. Jesus, when He finished His work on the cross, went to heaven and sat down. You know why? Because there's no more work to be done. Listen, Getting saved, experiencing God's salvation is something completely out of our control. It's only something God can do. But so is living the Christian life. We are called to obey. We are called to have faith. We are called to repent. But we would only do those things because of Christ's work in us. Let me just share my story with you real quick. I was a youth pastor for 7 years in Ohio. And even today, even as one of the pastors at Life Community Church in Quincy, Massachusetts, a church we started 7 years ago, I can't tell you how many times I would lie awake in my bed at night reviewing all the things that I had done poorly. All the sin, all the mistakes, all the ways I didn't love kids the way I really wanted to love kids in my youth ministry. All the ways I wanted to be a better dad. I wanted to be a better husband. And so that I would lay in bed and say, tomorrow's going to be different. Tomorrow I'm going to be like the greatest youth pastor ever. Tomorrow I'm going to be the greatest dad ever. Tomorrow I'm going to be I can't do anything about it right now, but tomorrow I'm going to change everything. Then 10, 11 o'clock p.m. rolls around the next night and I'm laying in bed and I'm thinking the exact same thing. You know how messed up it got? It got to points where I would go to events like this. Even last night, my flesh still wants to convince me. I'll get done preaching. I'll walk away and I'll think to myself, crap. I could have done it. I could have done way better than that. And then I start listing all the things that I'm not doing that probably led to me not doing a great job. Maybe if I would have done this, 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 and this, God would have given me more favor and he would have used me in a more powerful way. You know what I've realized? Every time I feel that way, it's because in that moment, I'm believing a lie about God. I'm believing that he's not really gracious, that his love for me and his acceptance of me and his blessing in my life is dependent on my performance. I'm not really trusting that Jesus was enough. Those moments when I feel like I'm down and out and I feel like I got to get my prayer life back on track. I got to get my reading back on track. I'm going to sweat it out in prayer because I need to finish what Jesus didn't. Is that what I just said? We repent. We sin because we exchange the truth about God for a lie. We repent by exchanging the lies we've believed about God for truth. And the truth is, I preach to my own heart, God is gracious, Aaron Cavan. He loves you. He's for you. And he doesn't love you today because you were a good Christian and hate you tomorrow because you were a bad one. He doesn't love you today because you were a good father and tomorrow you'll be a bad one. And he'll remove his favor and his blessing because you've been a bad one. This is not the way God works. God is gracious. He loves us. And he proved that to us in his own son, Jesus Christ. He knew how messed up I was. He knew how broken I was. He knew I didn't have what it takes. And he knew I didn't have the ability to perform in such a way that he would have my favor. So that I would have his favor. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to perform for me, to live this perfect Christian life, to be the better youth pastor, to be the better dad, to be the better father, to be the better husband, to be the better neighbor, to be the better person. So that when God looks at me because of Christ's work on my behalf, he no longer sees the broken, messed up person I was. He sees the righteous person Jesus is. And by his grace, he's not only accepting of me, please don't miss this, he's pleased with me. God in heaven is proud of me. He's pleased with me. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done for me. That is a powerful grace. Not that he would just accept me because of Christ, but because of Christ, he's for me. He's pleased with me. He loves me. And he's crazy about me. When I believe that, it allows me to come in here this morning and not feel like I need to prove anything to you, prove anything to myself, or prove anything to God, because I believe God is gracious and therefore there is nothing left to prove. God, we love you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. God, we believe you're a gracious God, but oftentimes our hearts are struggling with unbelief. And so we pray like the father whose daughter was healed in Mark chapter 9. God, we believe, but help our unbelief. I pray that as these students go around, as they begin to talk with one another and have communion time or the dwell deep time, that their conversation would be stimulating. Lord, oftentimes it's in community that these things get teased out, God. We learn to preach the gospel to ourselves by hearing others preach it to us and by preaching it to others. And so, God, I pray that you would help us as we go to our time, that we'd be serious about this, take this opportunity, and maybe have some further conversation about all the areas in our life where we're trying to prove ourselves and where we can just take a rest and not worry about being under God's constant judgment and condemnation, because your word tells us for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no more condemnation. We stand before you as innocent as Jesus himself, and we can rest in the finished work of Christ. Just as Christ sat down and rested in your presence, so we too can sit down and rest in your presence, because there's nothing left to prove. I'm free to live my life as an act of worship towards you, not as an opportunity to prove my self-worth. I pray that this message would resonate deep in the hearts of your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Scott. Oh, you're dismissed. I'm sorry. They told me that from the beginning. My bad. Awkward dismissal. See you guys.